You have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm getting there. And we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and I'm kind of highlighting some things. I wouldn't call this an in-depth study. It's more of a commentary of some of the main themes that the apostle addresses in this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Last week, you may remember, we talked about, and I'll just mention this before I get into the second part of, a servant's heart. And we talked about the characteristics of a servant's heart. It's a heart of affection. It's a heart of unselfishness. It's a heart of compassion. His heart is a heart of protection. And then finally, it's a heart of delight. I think that what happens here, and this is what I believe that Paul was doing here, there's so much, and the more I study 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, 1 Thessalonians is one of my favorite Pauline epistles. I know people choose Ephesians. They're all good, amen. I mean, it's God's Word. But there's just something that I connect with here in the Thessalonians, the first letter in particular. I think that a lot of the reason is, if you'll notice sometime in your just casual reading, the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters, in chapter one, he talks about the church and how it's doing and what it's doing and the impression that it's making on those in which it's planted in, the surrounding areas throughout Achaia and Macedonia. And then in chapter 2 and 3, he starts talking about his and his missionary team's ministry. Silas and Timotheus, and he begins to kind of defend his ministry because there had some people come in. You recall that they got run out of town by, well, he called them people of a baser sort. And the scripture says that they kind of were not able to stay there long at all, about 3 Sabbath days, and they were let out by night. They went eventually to Jason's house, and they drug him out, and there was a big uproar. And so he spends those chapter 2 and 3 kind of defending, listen, I love you, and I didn't leave of my own volition. I was forced out, and please don't take my early departure as something that I wanted. It was in God's purposes. He said, I told you there would be afflictions. He said, remember, I told you now, this thing of becoming a Christian is not all just roses and petals. He said, there's some hard places in being a Christian. And there's a hard place in being a servant. There's hard places. Now, thank God there's rewarding places and there's rewarding factors in being a servant of God. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. He also mentioned, I would have come back to you in chapter 2. You'll recall, he said in verse number 14, he said, you know, we would have come back. He said, but Satan hindered us. He said, we didn't really intend to be gone this long. I thought that I could have come back before now, but it just hadn't worked out. He said, I long to see you, though. He mentioned that in verse number 17. He said, in the latter part of that, he said, I endeavor the more abundantly to see your face. I want to be with you. I think it's something. I think it says something for God's people to want to be with God's people. I just think there's something to be said about that. I also think there's something to be said about people who say they're God's people who do not want to meet with God's people. I think there's a lot to be said there. I think it's something to be said about a servant, about an overseer, a pastor, a person that God has placed in leadership that wants to be with the people. He delights in them. It's not always negative and how they're holding him back and how they're burdening him down. And you hear these things from time to time. And I've made it very clear here, and I want to say it again. I'm blessed. I'm glad I'm your pastor. You're not a burden to me. You're a blessing to me. And does that mean that sometimes I don't get overwhelmed? No, it doesn't mean that. I do get overwhelmed with the cares of the people and with, well, the care of the church, as Paul said. He had churches. I have this church that God has called me to minister to. I'm thankful for men who God has put alongside of me, not just as assistant pastors, but I'm very grateful for them and their families. I'm very grateful for deacons. I'm very grateful for the men of this church and the ladies of this church that step up and they come alongside of me and they help in the ministry. We're in this together. We're a team. We're a family. And I'm grateful for that. The Apostle Paul said this in verse number 8. He said, you know, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He said, I want you to know that I'm excited, that I'm grateful. And it's, man, this is living. He literally is saying that. It's good living that you're standing fast. He said, I got the report back from Timothy in chapter 3 and verse number 8. He deals with that in chapter 3. We talked about that a little last week. And he said, I was just glad for the report I received. And so he said, I want you to know something. He said, I want to come and be with you. Again, he says it in verse number 10. Look right in the middle. He said, we are praying exceedingly that we might see your face. He said, I just want to be with you. Now listen, I'm grateful for live stream. I'm grateful for long distance ministry, if you will. But there's nothing like being here. Amen. There's just nothing like that one-on-one, that face-to-face ministry that you get, that face-to-face fellowship that you get in the church. And I'm thankful for it. Now, is there a place for a live stream? Absolutely. Is there a place for other types of ministry that are not as personal as we get to enjoy here today? Well, there is. But I don't want to take advantage of that, and I know that you don't either, and I want to be right in this area, and I want to come down on the right side of it, and I believe you do too. I think what Paul is saying here is, look, I'm okay with sending Timothy to you. Obviously, that's God's will. I thought it good to be left here at Athens alone, he said. And I'm glad that others can help. And he said, I'm thankful that we can still have this relationship. But there's just nothing that replaces that one-on-one, that personal time. And brethren, it's so. It's so. What I'd like to do here is transition a little bit, because I think this is what Paul does. I think that it all goes together. He started mentioning some of those characteristics, the affection and the protection of a servant's heart. And he, I think he expands on that in verse number 9. He said, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? You know, a real servant of God has a thankful heart. He's just thankful. As a matter of fact, I wrote down, and this is just some of it. I wrote down some of the scripture. Look in chapter 1, verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. You see that in chapter 1 and verse number 2? We give thanks to God always for you all. Paul was just, he was thankful for the brethren. He was thankful. Now listen, I know we Christians can be kind of hard sometimes. I realize that we kind of get things mixed up, and sometimes we think we're the enemy, and we think we've been called to straighten each other out. We know the Holy Spirit of God is our comforter. He's our paracletos. He comes alongside of us and he helps us. And sometimes God uses the brethren. Sometimes God uses me to reprove and correct. And sometimes God uses you to reprove and correct. We are to exhort one another. The scripture teaches these things. We're good for one another. Shouldn't be, when we come together, it shouldn't be for the worse, he wrote somewhere else, but it should be for the better. Amen. And so he said, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse number 13. He said it again in chapter 2 and verse number 13. Notice what he said there. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And he said, you know, you receive the word. I'm thankful that you like to hear God's word. I'm thankful that you receive it, not just in your ear, but in your heart. Chapter 3, he mentions it right there in verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God again? He said, I just am thankful for you. And I'm thankful. He mentions it in chapter number 5. Look, if you would, in chapter 5 and verse number 18. In everything give thanks, he said. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I just believe when you're serving God, you ought to be thankful for the opportunities that God gives you. Certainly there's duties involved, and with duties come responsibilities, but can I tell you there's privileges involved too. It is an honor to serve the Lord. Amen, church? It is an honor to be named among the chosen, the Christians, we who are saved by the grace of God. It's an honor. And so we ought to carry it that way, and Paul does. Now, he transitions and he adds this gratitude. He said, I'm thankful for you. And I hope and I pray that you would realize I'm thankful for you. And I hope you'll be thankful for me and you'll be thankful for one another. And we would have good body health here. I believe God wants that in his church. Now, if you'll notice, he said, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And joy and thanksgiving kind of go together, don't they? I mean, when you really see the joy in a person or people or work, it brings thanksgiving to your heart. Now, Paul is getting ready to talk about prayer, and I believe this is the final one of those attributes, of those, well, of those characteristics of a servant's heart. And he said, I want to talk about prayer some, and I'm going to be talking about prayer to you a little bit over the next couple of weeks, the Lord willing, out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in this passage of Scripture. And so I want us to just take it slow because I believe what Paul is doing here is really, really vital to, well, good, healthy church. There's three things that Paul says he's thankful for. They're not hard to detect at all. They're very simple. If you'll notice with me, and this is not going to be, you know, something you'll have to kind of get your thesaurus or get your concordance out. If you'll just listen and follow what Paul says here, I mean, it's just laid out for us like God does. Sometimes it's easier to see what God lays out than it is others. This is one of those really fairly easy things to see what Paul was saying here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly. And so he said, I'm not only praying constantly, night and day, but I'm praying fervently, exceedingly. You know, I mean, he said, night and day I'm praying. And so he moves from affection and unselfishness and protection and the things that he mentions. He talks about gratitude and thanksgiving. And now I think he's getting to really the heart of the issue. And he kind of says, let me tell you what my heart is for you. What is a servant's heart for a people that he's serving? Whether it be a pastor, whether it be assistant pastor, whether it be deacons, whether it be Sunday school teachers, whether it just be a church. You're just serving God and you want to just serve the Lord. What is your heart for this church? I'm going to ask you to consider that just for a moment. And as you do consider that, I want to bear my heart to you as Paul bore his heart to these believers in Thessalonica. And I want it to be just as sincere and without hypocrisy, playing some kind of mind game or trying to be something that we're not. Brethren, we are what we are. And we all, if you're saved, you're not what you used to be. But none of us are what we ought to be. And we can try to act like we are, and we can try to play that game, but listen, that's not a game to get involved in. You'll never get any help trying to pretend you're something you're not. Amen. You'll never get that. We just, listen, we are what we are by the grace of God. Could we do better? We should. Amen. And God help us too. Amen. And so let's just look at this carefully. I really mean this. I'm going to give you one thought today. I'm going to give you three to consider, but only one we're going to get into. There's three things that the Apostle Paul mentions, and there is, I mean, without a doubt, it's heavy on his heart. And as I thought about this, I thought, no wonder it's heavy on his heart. This should be what's on every servant's heart. This should be, these are the three cardinal virtues of Christianity. This is the foundation, brethren. If Fellowship Baptist Church is going to be all that she could and should be, if you as an individual, as we collectively, as I as your pastor, as the servants, leaders in this church, if we're going to be what we should be, here it is. Don't miss it. He said, first of all, I'm praying. And I'm praying night and day, constantly. This is on my heart. It's heavy. And he said, I'm praying exceedingly. It's not just some casual, you know, this is something that I'm fervent about. I'm praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Why? That we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, their faith was very important to Paul. If you'll remember, if you'll go back to verse number 2, the last part said, concerning your faith. See in chapter 3, verse 2, concerning your faith. Look in chapter 3, verse number 5, I sent to know your faith. You see that? Look at chapter 3, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. Verse number 7, the last part, by your faith. You see that? And now here in verse number 10, he said, I want to come and see you face to face that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, it's obvious. It's heavy on Paul's heart. It's heavy. Can I ask you a question? How is your faith? Do you know that as your servant, leader, I'm concerned about that. Anybody that tells me that they love someone and they're not concerned about their faith, they're either deceiving themselves or trying to deceive me. Can I tell you that when you have a connection with people, when you want to help someone, the very first area you think about helping them is in the spiritual realm. First of all, their faith, that body of work that God calls us into when he saves us by his grace, the faith. And so he said, I want to perfect it. Now, what does Paul say about perfecting, and what does that look like? How do you perfect someone's faith? What am I going to do? Just get up here and tell you, hey, now, folks, you know, just believe harder. You know, believe more. You know, just really dig deeper into your faith. And you're going to say, oh, okay, my faith's been increased. Absolutely not. What is Paul going to do to perfect, which means complete, to furnish, to supply? That's what that word perfect means. To perfect that which is lacking, in need of. When something is lacking, it's in want, it's in need of. I want to help you be stronger in your faith. Now, as a pastor, as pastors, as a Sunday school teacher, as someone who is concerned about serving people, what does that look like? So am I just going to have to get up here and say, yeah, let go and let God? That does nothing for my faith. Like zero. Well, just believe. Believe what? What's your faith in? Who's your faith in? Right? What is Paul talking about? Now, before I get into it, and then I show you what I believe is very, very clear in the scripture here, he says, not only do I want to perfect your faith, notice if you would in verse number 12, he says, I want to see you prosper in love. He said, I want you to increase. You see that? The Lord make you to increase and abound in love. And so he said, there's faith, and I'm really concerned about your faith. And then he said, there's love. And he said, I want your love. Notice what he said. He said, I want it to increase and abound toward one another. You know, one of the things that makes a pastor happy in his service, in his servant leadership, is when the people that he's leading and pastoring love one another. There's no bickering and fighting. Doesn't that make a parent happy too? When all the children play well together? Amen. Amen. Man, when there's bickering and disputes and fighting, I mean, it's just, it makes for a long day. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, I just want to aid your faith. I want to perfect it. I want to see you face to face. And by the way, he said, this is not something that I can do long distance. I need to come to you. And so I think that's very important. And you say, well, I'm going to perfect my own faith. Paul said, no, you're not. God has given servants to the church to help you with that. Now, there's a responsibility that you have in adding to your faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. You add to your faith. But God has given servant leadership. God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists as gifts to the church to help in this area of perfecting our faith. Amen. And we've moved away from it and it's hurting us. Our churches are almost anemic because of it. And it's not just the pews, so to speak, it's the platform, it's the pulpit. There needs to be some communication, there needs to be some understanding about roles and about responsibilities and needs, and it's really, really important. So you got that, right? Faith, perfecting the faith. Number two, prospering. He said, I want your love to prosper. I want it to increase. Verse number 12. I want it to abound one toward another. Now watch this. And toward all men. I not only want you to love Christians, I want you to love those that are not Christians. Amen. You know what I believe Paul was saying here? What if I didn't love you? What if I didn't come to you? What if I didn't bring the gospel to your town? Aren't you glad for the person who brought the gospel to you? What if they took the attitude, well, I'm just going to love those that are saved. I'd have never got in. You would not have either. And so that's a really warped way to view things. So he said, you know what? When God's love is what it ought to be in your heart, in my heart, when God's love is at work, yes, we do love the brethren, but we love the sinners too. Amen. I want to hear you say it loud. Amen. Brethren, this, listen, Paul said, I know you're excited. I know that it's new and it's fresh. But he said, in order to keep that vigor, in order to keep that vitality, that energy in ministry, you have to keep your eyes on those that are without. You have to understand that we are indebted to get them the truth, to get them the gospel. Now, there's a perfecting of faith. Then there's a prospering of love, right? There's just that, I want to see your love grow. I want to see your faith grow. But now notice, if you would, in verse number 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts. Look at this next word, unblameable. What a word. In holiness. He said there will be a purifying hope. Now here's three virtues. You follow them. Faith, verse number 10. Love, verse number 12. Hope, verse number 13. It's simple, right? I mean, it's just laid out. I didn't have to search, dig. I mean, it's just there. But to show you how this is really, this is kind of a short letter here. Turn back, if you would, in chapter number 1, and notice what Paul starts out the letter saying, okay? Look, if you would, in chapter 1, look at verse number 3. He said, you know what? When I was there, there's three things that really stood out to me that God was wanting to do in your midst. And he said, I hadn't forgotten. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of what? Your labor of and your patience of. And so he says, you know, I just remember that you caught on and that I seen God working these virtues in your life. But he said, don't you get lazy. Don't you get satisfied. Don't you think that you've arrived. Don't you think, well, we've got this thing now. We keep growing. Amen. We need more teaching. We need more preaching. Say amen with you. We need more instruction. We need more guidance. We need our faith to be stretched. We need our faith to be enlarged. We need our love to grow and to abound. We need our hope to be in that of Christ's coming so that we would purify ourselves even as he is pure. As a matter of fact, not only did he mention that in the first part of the book, he came back to it in chapter 3. Turn, if you would, to chapter 5 just for a moment. And then I'll get into a few things I want to say about faith and I'll close this morning. Notice, if you would, in chapter 5 in verse number 8. Again, just a casual reading of the book. There's no way that you can read this book and this not stand out if you'll just read it carefully, not try to speed through it. Just sit down. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 5. Paul said, but let us who are of the day be sober, put it on the breastplate of, say it with me, church, faith. And what? Love. And for an helmet, what? The hope of salvation. It's heavy on his heart. And these virtues are laying heavy. Paul, what do you want to see those people in Thessalonica excel in? Faith, love, hope. Pastor, what do you want to see the people of Fellowship Baptist Church excel in and grow? What areas? Faith, hope, love, right? This is where it's at. Can I ask you something? Are you growing in these areas? Am I? How am I going to lead you there if I'm not there to bring you to me? How is leadership going to bring people to this level if they haven't already gotten there? Right? You can't take anyone no further than you are. Is that right, folks? So Paul's saying, I want you to understand this is my concern for you. Now, what's that look like? It's one thing to get up and say it. And he's writing it down. You know, one of the things, I read a man who said this, and I thought, wow, that is like really, really good. Not deep, just good. He said, there's something about Paul that just lets you know that inspiration, now listen to me, is not just mechanical. Because when the Spirit of God put it on his mind and brought it to his pen, he always run it through his heart. Paul just loved people. You know, he said the love of Christ constraineth us. There was just something when I read about Paul longing and endeavoring to see these people. When you think about people and you put names with their faces and you get to know them and you know their situations and things that you're encountering in life, it ought to touch our hearts. Amen. It ought to touch our hearts. And Paul said, these are not just words. I don't want you just to learn these words. He said, I literally, and I'm asking God to help me. Now, let me give you a few things. Go back to chapter 3, and let's look at this just for a moment, and then I'm going to give you a few things as a foundation, and I want you to consider them. I like what Paul said in verse number 11. He said, now, chapter 3, he said, I want to perfect your faith in verse number 10, that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He said, I want to be a part of what God is doing in your life. Now, you know, when someone has that heart, they have your best interest in mind. They want God's best for you. Can I ask you something? Do you trust the Lord? Have you trusted God with your life? You say, oh, wait, I'm saved. No. I didn't say have you trusted God with your soul. Have you trusted God with your life? See, Paul knew, if I could just get back to these people, they are going in the right direction, and they're being afflicted and they're being tried. I just want to be there to strengthen their position, to strengthen their faith, to mature, to nourish, to supply to their faith, to perfect it, is what he said. But now, how does that work? Are you thinking? What's that look like? How is Paul going to do this? Just going and giving them a good old attaboy? You know, come on now, get in there. Let's go. Finish this out. Finish strong. Nothing wrong with these sayings. I tell myself almost every day, finish strong. Hey, man, I look in the mirror and I have a good conversation with myself. Finish strong. Die to yourself. Amen. You are what you are by the grace of God. Nothing less and nothing more. God help me. Those are the things. Now, what's it look like? What's Paul saying he wants to do here? And how is it going to happen? How is this going to help you? How is it going to help me? How are we going to benefit from this? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now listen to me. And it's profitable. And so what Paul is writing that he wants to do to help these people, I should profit from it. You should profit from it. You understand that? And it's profitable for, in the end, instruction. I know it's profitable for correction, reproof, but for instruction in righteousness. How are we going to have our faith perfected? How does that happen? Let me give you a few things to consider. Number one, the sad truth is, and though we would not like to admit it, remember I said, now you just gotta fess up, okay? The sad truth is, a lot of times I find myself, and if I'm not careful, to be more times than I want to admit to you this morning, I'll find myself walking by sight and not by faith. I'll find myself really responding to circumstances instead of Scripture. And circumstances will kind of dictate to me what ought to be. And that just ought not, that's not God's way. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, as a matter of fact, he's saying the exact opposite. Remember when we talked about in the earlier parts of this chapter, how they were going through affliction and trials, And he said, listen, you've got to get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God and receive instruction, and it'll help you understand why you're going through what you're going through. And so he said, don't be somebody who walks by sight. And you might say, and I might say, well, I don't walk by sight. Well, do some inventory. Maybe we do more than we realize. And I'm saying we. All right? Would you at least consider that? That maybe what we're calling faith is not faith at all. It's just really circumstances, and it's us making a decision based on how things look or how things are. And it may not even be on walking by sight. It could be walking by sense, how I feel. Well, I feel. Well, when did that have really anything to do with anything? Well, just trust your feelings. No. No. Well, just have good intentions. You've heard this said, right? Just follow your heart. No. No. So that's not, Paul's saying, I want to take you away from that. So that's not what you're leaning on. You're not leaning on that. You're leaning on something foundational. Something supernatural. Something that doesn't change. My feelings change. My intentions change. My view of the circumstances may change. But Paul was saying, don't pin your faith there. And he said, I want to come and perfect. Now, Paul, how are you going to do that? Well, what is faith based on? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Paul said, you know, here's what I want to do. Faith and trust go hand in hand. And so he said, I want you to trust God more. I want your faith to be perfected. And so in order for that to happen, I want to teach you more about who God is and what God can do. Now stay with me now, okay? Stay with me. You see, the Bible says we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Faith, biblical faith, should rest on truth. Amen? Amen. And so I need more truth. If my faith is going to be strengthened, I need to be able to have more truth that I can base my faith on. See, I don't just put my faith out there on anything. Now, I do, but I don't, you know. Sometimes I put my faith in things I really shouldn't put my faith in. You know. Don't look at me strange. You do too. Did you give your car once over before you drove it to church this morning? You know. Man, we just got in and drove. We look at the gas tank. That's about it. So we need more truth. So what is Paul saying to these folks? He's saying, I want to teach you more. I want to come see you. Listen, they didn't have live stream. Amen. They didn't have radio and shortwave and the internet. So he said, I want to get to you so I can teach you some more. Because if your faith, now listen to me, is going to be enlarged, truth's going to have to be enlarged. Because you cannot have faith that is not based on truth and it be biblical faith. Everyone understand that? If you understand that, say amen. If you don't, then listen some more. And so what Paul was saying is, I want to come and I want to teach you truth. I don't want your faith to be based on your feelings or your circumstances. I want to perfect. I want your faith to grow. I want to supply some things that would help you to have larger faith, stronger faith. How is your faith? How is your faith? Faith is trusting in God. Faith is trusting God's word. Faith is trusting God's truth. I just can't get up here and say, now, folks, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this, this, and this. Just trust me. No. No. Don't trust me. Trust God. Trust God. And so for me to come up here and just tell you, now, listen, this is so, and you're to do it, that's not biblical. The Bible says, what saith the Scriptures? Is that right? This is what I want to find myself doing. This is what I want to be pinning my faith on. What what the Word of God says. So Paul said, I want to supply, I want to enlarge, I want to furnish, I want to perfect your faith, that which is lacking. I want your faith to grow. Is your faith growing? Is it? Is your faith growing? Paul said, I'm coming because I want your faith to grow. You see, the more truth that I know about God, the more I trust Him. See, I know more about God than I did when I got saved. I hope you do. My faith is stronger now than when I first got saved, because I know more. I have a real problem with people whose faith is growing but their knowledge is not. Your faith may be misplaced. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, but grow, listen, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, grow ye thereby. Now, what's going to grow? What's growing? Is it your new nature? Listen to me now. Is it your new nature? And your new nature is perfect. The seed of God in me is perfect. It's sinless. Amen. That's not what's growing. What's growing? Our faith. Our faith ought to be growing. Is your faith growing? You say, well, how will I know? Well, I'll close with a test. You ready? Would you take something out to write this down? And I want you to really consider this. Now, you can take this lightly if you want and say, well, I'm all right. I'm good, preacher. I'm good. That's probably why you're not. A person that realizes that they need growth is a person who is open and probably will receive growth. A person who is closed and thinks, I'm there, I'm good, I'm all right, well, you're probably stagnant, and you're actually probably going backwards instead of forward. If you think that you're good, if you think that you're all that, if you think more highly of yourself, if I think more highly of myself than I ought, I'm not in a good place at all. I need my faith perfected. There's some things that are lacking in my faith. Now, it may not have been the things that were lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. I don't know. But I think that all of our faith needs perfecting. That's what I think. What do you think about your faith? I can't answer for you. That's just what I feel. I think that we have not apprehended, we have not attained, we have not arrived. We need to have a stronger faith. Now, faith is almost like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. How are you exercising your faith? You got to have it to exercise it. To get it, there's got to be some truth. To get truth, you got to get in the Word. Amen. So, number one, this is one way you can know, and this is not going to be profound at all. You're going to probably think, wow, really, preacher? Yeah, really. It's just simple and basic. But really, the test is not how difficult it is. It's, are we doing it? If my faith is growing, my knowledge of God and God's Word is growing. Because the more I know about God, the more my faith is going to grow. Let me give you an example. All right? So I get saved, and we've got some young converts in here today. I get saved, and I'm told God answers prayer. I don't know. I don't know if God answers prayer or not. He answered my prayer when I asked God saved me. He answered my prayer, and I got saved. So I'm going to go with a yes on that one. God does answer prayer. But I don't know. I'm just trusting what someone else told me. But then I get to read the Bible, and the Bible says that God hears and answers the prayer of His people. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I say, well, you know what? God does answer prayer. But I'm going to take it a step further. And then I begin to pray, God, I want my mama to get saved. God, I want my sister to get saved. God, I want my mother-in-law to get saved. God, I want my family to get saved. And one by one, God starts saving them. I'm telling you, brother, God starts saving them. Now I really believe God answers prayer. So it was one thing when I first got saved. I went to church and I heard the preacher preach. God hears and answers your prayer. That was one thing. And I believed him. He was my preacher, and I should have believed him because I believe he was taking it from the Bible. I can't remember the text. But then I started practicing. I started reading what the scripture, I started getting God's truth in me, and I started acting on that truth, because you can't act on truth that's not there. But when I began to hide God's word in my heart, that God hears and answers the prayers of his people, and I began to put it into practice in my life, God began to answer prayer in my life, and I said, hey, God does what he says he's going to do. You know what was growing? My faith. My faith was growing because my knowledge was growing. If your faith is growing, your knowledge in God's word ought to be growing. If it's not, your faith is misplaced. Is my faith growing? Is your faith growing? I don't know. Is your knowledge of the word growing? God teach you something this past week? Is God teaching you some stuff? Is God revealing things in his word to you still? He will, if we will get in it. Number two, I hope you'll write it down. If my faith is growing, I have a greater confidence and assurance in God, that God will never leave me nor forsake me, that he is with me always, that there's nowhere I can go that God is not. When my faith is growing, I know that God is right by my side. Amen. And I have that confidence. I am in his presence, and God is protecting me, and God is providing for me. Number three, and I only have five. Number three, there's many more, but I think these are the ones that God gave me, and I think they're very important. If my faith is growing, I have a greater trust in his way with me and his plan for my life. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't have a whole lot of understanding about God's purpose, God's plan, God's will is what we say. It's what Scripture says. But you know, as my knowledge of God grows and my faith in God's plan for my life, I just know that I know. I say it often. I mean it every time I say it. My best life is God's will. That's my best life. I've gotten out of it. I don't like that life. I don't like it. I don't like that person. If my faith is growing, I want God's will for my life. Nothing else will do. God, I want your mind in this matter. I want your will in this matter. I want to trust your plan for my life. If my faith is growing, I'm all in with God's plan for my life. I know it's the very best for me. I don't doubt it. I don't think, well, you know, I'm not sure if I want to follow God on this one. I think I may follow God a little bit on. No, no, I'm all in. When my faith is growing, my trust in God's dealings with my life are where they ought to be. Number four, when my faith is growing, there's increased obedience. Because my faith grows by the word and truth, and the more truth I have in me, the more truth that I am accountable for. And Paul said, you know what? I would not have known not to covet had thou not said, thou shalt not covet. And so God's truth challenges me, but God's Holy Spirit enables me to apply and obey that truth. If my faith is growing, I am more obedient to God's word. Is your faith growing? Is your faith growing? Are you becoming more obedient or less obedient? Are you doing more? Am I doing more of what God has commissioned and called and commanded me to do, or less? And then finally, if my faith is growing, and this may be listen, if nothing else has helped you, I believe that our church family is going through some difficult waters. Just, you know, individually, just some hard times. And it'll probably always be that way. I hope it's different people, different situations. I realize that some people, you probably feel like, I've been in this valley for months, preacher. Is God going to bring me out of this valley? Yes. Yeah, he will go with you through the valley. Did you know if your faith is growing, you'll understand more about God because you'll have a greater knowledge of God? And you know what you will come to realize? I trust God. And God knows that this is going to make me better. And that's why he's allowed me to suffer. Now, if I had my choice, I wouldn't pick suffering. I've heard people say, oh, I choose suffering. I'm not there yet. But just because I do not choose it doesn't mean that I cannot use it for God to strengthen me and make me a better me. Because Peter said, if need be now, these things will come into your life. Is your faith growing? Stand to your feet with me, would you? Is your faith growing? I hope that it is. I like the fact that the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm just concerned about